move along in the great exodus of God's people from Egypt, and as they begin their journey to the promised land. Tonight we'll look at Exodus 12, 43, and we'll go right into chapter 13 up to verse 16. Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, what was the Passover celebration a reminder of? Two, does your family have any special celebrations that remind you of God's goodness? Three, the Lord willing, our church will celebrate the Lord's Supper in our worship service next Sunday. What does that remind us of? Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 43, this is the word of God. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." And all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whoever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute as it is appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not reckon it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come to your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.' For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand and frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us all that we need to know about your glory and about how to live our lives for you. And as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would minister to us. Help us to understand, help us to receive, and help us to respond appropriately to what you will have us here tonight. pray for the blessing of the reading of your word and now on the preaching of your word. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all have family celebrations that commemorate special events, and we have sometimes foods that are must-haves. If we don't have them, we might be facing a small rebellion among some of our family members. We have certain rituals that we might do on our family celebrations. You think of birthdays, and we have our birthday cakes and birthday candles and stuff like that. We have national holidays that commemorate different things, calling to remembrance significant events. We have, as our nation, the 4th of July, our Independence Day, Memorial Day, a solemn remembrance of those who gave their lives for our nation and to liberate others. Even our nation acknowledges Christmas and Easter. But none can claim, no one in our families, nor can our nation claim that our home celebrations or our national celebrations have been commanded by God. In fact, it would probably be very unwise to claim that. But God, in establishing his nation of Israel, gave them holidays to celebrate faithfully. That year after year, there was a cycle of celebrations as he called his nation to be his own, that they were to participate in. And it was not only for the nation, but it was for families as well. In fact, you couldn't opt out if you were a part of Israel. You would celebrate. Tonight, we're looking at the Passover, the 7 days of unleavened bread, and then connected to that, this issue of the firstborn. And because there's so much in each one of them, we won't be able to deal with each one of them in a lot of depth, but they're all significant. Unless you grew up in a Jewish household, these things are probably fairly unfamiliar to you. I wonder how many of us have celebrated a true Jewish Passover. Some of us have celebrated a Messianic or a Passover that is filled with Christ, but not as a religious holiday. That's been fulfilled. We've dealt with that before. But these three closely connected components that God gives his people upon their deliverance from Egypt, they're to be celebrated faithfully, and that each component, each element has deep significance. And there are principles in them that are significant as well. So while we look at these things tonight, we'll recognize that their significance, and we ought to understand their significance. While we might not be genealogically descendant from Israel, we are spiritually descendant from these very people. So these holidays should interest us. And so we should understand them for what they are back then, but we should also understand how they're fulfilled for us in Christ. And we'll see that the elements change, but they're reflections of these very things in our celebrations now. Tonight, our interest is in the institution of these things in a very simple form. I'll try not to be too repetitive. We've dealt with Passover before. We'll look at it again in the future, and I don't want to get too far ahead. But as we look at these things, I want us to think about implications for the church. First of all, these are to be perpetual reminders of God's faithfulness. Every year, once they get into the land, they're to celebrate the Passover, the same time every year according to the Jewish calendar. In fact, this year, Passover for the Jewish community is a week from tomorrow. It seems to change every year, sometimes coinciding closely with our Easter. This year, it's next Monday. They still celebrate, but they're going back reflecting upon this that we read about so many years ago. So it's a great day of reflection. It is a celebration that Yahweh delivered the people. And that's what's to be perpetually on their minds. Not just the people that were immediately delivered, but in generations to come, the people are to look back and say, this is what it's about. And here, very directly in this context, it's the parents who will teach the children what it's about. God delivered us. Yahweh delivered us from bondage. Now, what could be easily forgotten is the fact that God is the one who delivered. But if you read this text, if you were to go through this passage again, you'd see that God's name, Yahweh, the Lord, is mentioned time and time again. The people were not to forget that it was God who delivered them. And as they celebrate, they're to remember that they're in the presence of this same God, Yahweh God, the God of the Hebrews. We also discover here that this celebration is exclusively for the covenant people of God. As I was reading, you heard about anyone who was outside of the nation of Israel that wanted to participate in the Passover. They couldn't just do so on their own. They had to actually become a part of Israel. In other words, professing Yahweh as God. And the men needed to be circumcised. They needed to bear the mark of inclusion in the community of God. This was for God's covenant people. In other words, you couldn't invite your heathen friends to come and celebrate Passover with you. It was not allowed. It was for God's covenant people. And it was to be sacred, set aside for an obedient nation to celebrate. And it was to be celebrated by every household that was under the blood of the Lamb. Following that would come feast days. And it's important to note that God is careful through Moses to say that, remember, you're going to be celebrating these things in the land of the pagans. You're going to be surrounded by heathens who are doing all kinds of wicked rituals and practicing all kinds of false religions, but you are to uphold these holy days amidst that corrupt culture all around you. You're not to slack off. It's very similar to the giving of the commandments to the people of Israel, reminding them that they are to keep these things, even in the midst of all the corruption around them. They're to be faithful, to never slack off, that year after year they're to celebrate these things. Well, 7 days of unleavened bread. The unleavened bread is a very simple reminder that you didn't have time. When you were delivered from Egypt, you didn't have time to wait for your bread to rise, but you had to leave in haste before the bread rose. Now, in a symbolic way, you will remember time after time the hasty leaving from your house of bondage from Egypt. Now, unleavened bread is not the most delectable of treats for a holiday, but it was absolutely essential to the celebration, because it reminded them of the all-important deliverance from where they were, from their slavery. And remember that slavery, in that sense in Egypt, represents bondage to sin. And you see where this is going, I hope. 7 days of unleavened bread. During those 7 days, there was to be lessons of life for the children and for everyone. But for the children, it was very important. And this reminds us of the importance of training covenant children in the things of the Lord. And so on the Passover, in this celebration, there were rituals that had to be followed. Now, what I'm about to read, full disclosure, would be very offensive to Orthodox Jewish people, probably even liberal or Reform Jewish people, because the liturgy that I'm about to read is a messianic or Christianized Passover liturgy. Now, it's a little bit long, but I can assure you that a real Passover liturgy is really long. It takes a long time. But this is a New Testament version, and in this, you find out that the child is to ask the question, why? Why these things? Sounds just like a child, doesn't it? Why? Again, a reminder that we need to not only encourage our children to ask questions about what we do in church, but be ready to answer them when they ask us questions. So this is from a liturgy, from a Seder meal. Seder simply means that liturgy. It's a Haggadah, the writings, the teachings, and it's in light of Messiah coming. So bear with me as I read some of these things. I doubt that many of us will ever hear these things outside of this context, unless maybe we hold a Seder here someday. By the way, this is compliments of Chaim, the very ministry that is our ministry of the month that we're supporting in our evening offerings. So in this celebration, the child, one specific child, is to ask this question. And there are five questions, actually one main question, four sub-questions, and I'll read the question and then the answer. But listen, and listen especially for the way it applies to Messiah, Christ, by the way, which means Messiah, the anointed one, our Lord Jesus Christ. First question, why is this night different from all other nights? Answer from the adults. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord our God brought us out from that place with a strong and mighty hand and his outstretched arm of salvation. If the Holy One, blessed is he, had not brought our fathers out of Egypt, we and our children would still be slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. Even if all of us were wise and learned, we could not have saved ourselves from bondage. We celebrate the Passover to remember our deliverance from Egypt, from bondage to the oppressor in the land of death. And here's, in this liturgy, the leader. Likewise, we know that God, in the fullness of time, sent the Messiah to bring a greater redemption from our bondage to sin and death. Jesus said, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And then the questions have to do with the elements. And some of the elements may sound familiar, others may not be familiar to you. But here's the first question about the elements. Question. On all other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread. On this night, why only unleavened bread? Answer. On this night, we eat unleavened bread because our ancestors were in haste to leave Egypt and had no time to let their dough rise. Leaven is a symbol of sin. God calls us to turn from sin. He commanded the Israelites to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days to remember the redemption he brought. Here's the leader. God says to us, "Your pride and boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Next question. On all other nights, we eat vegetables of all kinds. On this night, why bitter herbs? There's always bitter herbs on the Passover plate. The answer, on this night, we eat bitter herbs to remember the bitterness of our slavery in Egypt. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. Likewise, let us remember the bitterness of slavery to sin. The leader says, God has warned us, make sure no bitter root grows up among you. Such a person thinks, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. And see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That's from Hebrews. And then the third question, number three. On all other nights, we do not dip our herbs even once. On this night, why do we dip them twice? One time, the parsley in salt water, and one time, the bitter herb in the charoset, and that's a mixed compote. Answer, we dip twice this night to remind us of our redemption. We cried out to the Lord, and we saw our tears and heard our groaning. The Holy One of Israel delivered us from our bitterness and brought us to the sweetness of a new life among the redeemed leader. The leader says. It may have been on the occasion of the dipping of the bitter herb that Messiah indicated who would betray him. That's in John 13:26. Let us seek the Lord that we may walk in his ways and enjoy his redemption. And now the last question, question number four. On all other nights, we eat either sitting or reclining. On this night, why do we recline? And the tradition is that you would lean to the left or lay on a pillow. Answer, we recline this night to remind us we are free to enjoy God's redemption. He calls us to enter into his Sabbath rest, not trusting in our own labors or righteousness to save us from bondage, but rather resting on the work of Messiah for us. And the leader says, "We are reminded of how our Messiah reclined at table with his disciples. Now we can rest in close fellowship with our Redeemer through faith." One of the very sad things about going through a Passover Seder is recognizing that, Jewish people do not see the Messiah in it. And that's why there are ministries that are specifically focused on Jewish people, that they would see that, their Messiah that they confess, that they're longing for and waiting for, even having an empty plate for Elijah to come before Messiah at their Passover Seders, they just don't see that Jesus is Messiah. Well, the third element is right in this context, and it's the consecration of the firstborn. And we understand that the firstborn represents generations to come, represents the family, and most importantly, that all the firstborn, first of all, belong to the Lord. That's the first part there in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. That everything belongs to the Lord, and as they represent all the family and all the generations, the firstborn is to be set aside for the Lord. Now, the animals were sacrificed. And when we read of the sacrifice of animals, it can seem very harsh. But there's a reason for that, there is a harshness, so to speak, in the deliverance of God's people and the redemption of God's people. We recognize that harshness when we come to the cross, but that is a whole different story than these animals being sacrificed. But the animals are sacrificed. On the other hand, the child is redeemed. Sacrifice, blood sacrifice, is made to redeem the firstborn of the family. And there's two elements here that we have to think about, and God points them out. The first one is that there were families in Egypt, those who did not obey, those who did not have blood over their doorposts, where the firstborn was taken away. And so, secondly, this is a reminder to you of God's mercy and grace, that while the destroyer visited your households because of the blood over the doors of your households, your firstborn was spared, so that he could be over the household in generations to come, that he would be the heir of the things that were promised. And so this is significant, this place of the firstborn. And so we have the Passover, the 7 days, and we see that, there's a redemption of the firstborn by a lamb. Now again, this is all symbolic and all types that point us to something far greater. It was true of the elements here. These simple elements speak of something far greater, this earthly deliverance from Egypt. But we understand that there is a far greater significance, not only in those elements, but in the New Testament equivalent of those elements. But here we're pointed to this Redeemer. And redemption is always by blood, and here we focus on the Lamb. We sing, "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One." It all points to the sacrifice Lamb. Now, there's something that I think you probably noticed while we were reading, that they were not to break the bones of the Lamb. There was not a bone to be broken. That should sound familiar. Read about it in Psalm 34:20. "He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken," in this messianic sense. But more directly, if you want to jump ahead to John chapter 19, very significant in the way this is pointed out to us. It's in the whole context of Passover. So if you're in John 19, beginning in verse 34, Jesus, the Passover lamb, has been crucified. And the normal thing, apparently, that the Roman soldiers did was they went along and broke the legs to make sure that the crucified criminals were dead. Let's pick up in verse 32. "So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it," and that's the author John, "he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another says, scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Here, John, in retrospect, thinking about the cross and seeing Jesus on the cross and knowing that his bones were not broken, immediately goes back to the Passover where the lamb's bones were not to be broken. Jesus is the fulfillment. We've already made in our last look at Passover the connection with the Lord's Supper. And we are anticipating, Lord willing, to celebrate the Lord's Supper in our morning service next week. And so there are things that we can draw from this Passover regarding our celebration of the Lord's Supper. Remember, again, that the elements speak of something far more profound than the simple elements themselves. Always keep that in mind. But just as in this commandment for the Passover, the 7 days of leavened bread, and even the firstborn, we're reminded that it was God the deliverer, that redemption comes through the blood of the Lamb. So when we come to the table, when we read about the Lord's Supper, the central focus is the Lord. And the central focus is the Lamb. And so just as we can never forget, as the Jews were to never forget that it was God who delivered them, so we say that in our deliverance, when we remember our deliverance, we remember God is our deliverer, and he did so through Christ. In a very similar way, the table is a table, a celebration exclusively for God's covenant people. And so this is not just for anyone to come in off the street and celebrate the Lord's Supper. When I was being examined in an odd way by some people in a church that our former church took over, I was asked the question in front of this assembled board of very interesting people, said to me, if someone came in off of the street and asked if you would baptize their child, would you do so? And I said no, and they were aghast. They were from a pretty liberal background. Then they asked, if someone came in off the street and you didn't know who they were, would you allow them to take the Lord's Supper? And again, they were aghast when I said, we can't do that. We will not do that. This table is for God's covenant people. Now, you say, well, what's the equivalent? So in the Old Testament, all you needed, so it seems, was to be circumcised, to be part of the covenant people, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But Scripture makes it clear, Old Testament as well as the New Testament, that physical circumcision, as with baptism, is not enough. In Old Testament terms, you must be circumcised in your heart, set aside for the Lord. New Testament terms, you must be baptized, as it were, with regeneration, with salvation. And so there are those elements. It's for God's covenant people. As with the Passover, a tangible reminder, sensory, very touchable, very tangible in the Lord's Supper. As real as the bread and wine, so real is the sacrifice of Christ. So real is the presence of Christ. Well, since I've already started a pattern of question and answers, I want to do two more question and answers, this time from the Heidelberg Catechism. Listen closely. And I know some churches and old traditions have preparatory sermons for the Lord's Supper. Well, maybe this is ours for tonight. Question is, how does the Lord's Supper signify and seal to you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? Here's the answer. In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him. With this command, he gave these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood. How beautifully put. The ministry to our soul, the means of grace in the presence of Christ through this wonderful reminder. And then the next question. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his shed blood? First, to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and death of Christ, and so receive forgiveness of sins and eternal and life eternal. Second, to be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us. Therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and we forever live and are governed by one spirit as the members of our body are by one soul. And so this is a communion. And when we celebrate communion, it is in fact communion with God who is spiritually present with us, but it's a communion with the body of Christ. That's why we celebrate here in church, and it is a celebration. It's a celebration of God's salvation, of God's deliverance. It's never to be a mere ritual. Never. It is a sacred meal. It's a sacrament. Not a mere ritual where those elements simply mean nothing. It's nothing magical where anything's transformed in those elements, but it's a deeply spiritual feast for our souls. And to tie in the very last thing, not just tacking it on there, but never forget that it was through the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn of all who are resurrected, that was the very same one who was the sacrifice lamb who gave himself so that we might be redeemed and be God's children. Well, we're to celebrate our salvation every day. I hope you do. Never taking it for granted, never taking for granted that Yahweh, Lord God Almighty, delivered you through Christ, his only begotten Son. And we always look forward to that great commemorative celebration, that spiritual feast of the Lord's Supper. May the Lord bless us as we consider the great salvation and deliverance from our sins, as we anticipate the promised land, and in the meantime, told that we will celebrate the Lord's Supper until he comes. And we long for his coming. May he come quickly. Let's pray. Lord our God, you are so glorious, so amazing, so wise. Your designs are perfect. And we look back even at these rituals, these celebrations that in some ways are so foreign to us, and that yet these are your people celebrating in your presence your great deliverance of them. And suddenly we find that these things come very much close to home for us, because we too celebrate the great deliverance, the great salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you every day for that great celebration. And as we anticipate the Lord's Supper in our course of our calendar here in our church, Lord, we look forward to having that feast for our souls as we remember our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sinful sakes. And we come to you in his name, the one who was dead, who's the firstborn of creation, yet who came and died, was buried, rose up, and ascended to the right hand of glory, who we worship and will worship forever, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen.